Good morning. My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Even though it's cold outside, we have shelter. We thank you for the gift of relationship. We thank you for the love that abounds in this room from you and from one another and through the Holy Spirit pouring that out in our hearts. Father, as your children, we say thank you. We thank you for your word that brings truth. We thank you for your grace that allows us to apply it. And so, Father, as we open up your word this morning, as we look at joy, as we look at relationships and difficult times, Father, joy can emerge and can rise and can sustain us and give us strength. So, Holy Spirit, we pray for your power this morning. Do a mighty work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon is titled, Complete Joy in Difficult Times. Complete Joy in Difficult Times. And JOY is an acronym today, Jesus, Others, and You. Say that with me. Jesus, Others, and You. Complete joy with Jesus, Others, and You in difficult times. The verse this morning is John 15, 10 through 11. Jesus says, talking about his joy for us, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So Christ wants from us not just a whimsical joy, not a worldly happiness that's based on happenings and events in our life as a barometer of what's going good, what's going bad, but a supernatural joy that sustains and gives strength. So I have a question for you this morning. What keeps us joyful as we go through life? What keeps us joyful as we go through life? More personally, what keeps you joyful as you go through life? This past week, my friend James preached here, and that was really fun for me because James and I, we started out in kindergarten together. He beat me up in the second grade, and the teacher made us sit by each other, and we were best friends from that point on. We would get lots of trouble together, and then he would end up leading me to Christ. And it was rich and warm as he starts his new post in Indianapolis at the Church of the Crossings to have him here. It was also relationally sad for me that Courtney wasn't here and that Jim Croucher wasn't here because they were some of our biggest. And I would have loved to hear Jim from the lobby like, there's my boy. You know, that would have been a little bit more fun, and would like to see Courtney see what his funds actually did paying for James's school as they mentored us. But that question, what keeps us joyful as we go through life, or more personally, what keeps you joyful as you go through life, is a very mixed. I believe that our culture says the right thing, but does the exact opposite. There was a recent young adult survey, and they asked them about joy and happiness, what they thought they needed to do to attain it. 80% of them put it down that a major life goal was to get rich. To become famous was 50% more on the list when it came to joy and what our next generation is looking for. And we are constantly told what we need to do to be happy. We're told that we really need to lean into work, right? How many of you are having a blast in your cubicle this week, you know? It's just like, joy is just floating off the page as you go to work and slug it out. Are you happy about that? Is that just like blinging in your mind? Like, I get to go to work tomorrow. I get to scrape ice off my windows and commute. Sounds like a great time. We know that social connections are really good for us, and we know that isolation kills. So to answer that question, how do we become joyful? We really need good, Christ-centered relationships. It's not the quantity of relationships that you have. It's the quality of relationships that you have. It's not the number of friends you have. Not everyone needs 25 friends, and nor should you want that many friends to care after. Jesus had 12. That's a pretty good number. I can handle about 4. But we also know today that we're talking about relationships. We're talking about loneliness and isolation. And I want you to know that there are lonely people here today. Even in a crowd, there are lonely people here today. There are lonely people within their own marriage. There are people that are lonely at work and in a crowd, and the outward appearance of someone's smile, that could be just a veneer. And what we want to kind of correct today is learn how we can have joy in relationships, Jesus, others, and you. Now, having good relationships, that wisdom is old as the hills. But why do we find this so hard? Because we want quick fixes. We want quick fixes for everything, right? Everything we do, we want something simple. When it comes to church growth, we want a quick fix. When it comes to doing the right thing, we want a quick fix. When we work out, like every time I start a workout, like 4 hours later, I'm looking in the mirror bummed out that I don't see like instant results as we get into that. But God is not a microwave God. He prefers to cook with a thorough marinade and place his masterpiece in a slow cooker. He only uses the most choice ingredients. He only uses the best chefs, and he has perfect seasoning. And God today wants you to be completely joyful even during difficult times. And we're going to see how we can do that today. The good life, the supernatural joyful life provided by Christ Jesus, it's only found in good relationships. We all need social connectivity. We need community. We need Christ-centered relationships. So what keeps us joyful as we go through life? Jesus, others, and you. So let's break that apart. The first one, Jesus. Let's think of the Christmas story. This was God's answer to a very dark world. If you read Old Testament history, if you go back through ancient history, it's one of slaughter and war, right? We don't have a great record as human beings on how we govern one another, how we take care of one another, how we set up our nations. Might means right. Whoever has the biggest guns and the biggest swords wins the day, and everyone else has to do what they say. That's a very dark perception of history, but I find it to be accurate. And what has God done with all the pain and misery? He sends a baby. He sends a vulnerable baby to a backwoods town, to a backwoods girl named Mary, and that is his solution. But when you look at it a little closer, you'll find that God sent someone for us to have a relationship. God the Father lives in unapproachable light in the heavens, and he's so big, so huge, and we can't even begin to get our arms around that. So he sends someone in our likeness, but remains his God-like deity. And who did he do this for? It's the pain of the people in the world. Remember the flood? Slavery in Egypt? Even when God's people got their act together, got out of Egypt, they went to the promised land, they just totally botched it there, were disobedient, had to wander for another 40 years. We find them get their act together, they finally get into the promised land, and they decide they don't want God to be their king anymore. And they pick a human king, and God's warning them, if you pick a human king over me, they're going to send your sons to war, they're going to marry your daughters off, they're going to tax you for your goods. That's all this human leader. They're going to build themselves up. And they say what? Give us the king. The biggest mistake in the Old Testament. They would finally fall into idolatry. They were sent over as captives to Babylon. And Assyria would attack the north and Babylon would come in the south in 586 BC. And the stories that were written were miserable, miserable places to be. Very, very difficult times for God's people. Psalm 137 is to me one of the most sad psalms in the entire Bible. As they're being carried off to Babylon, they're saying, there we sit by the rivers of Babylon, and we wept and we cried. We put our lyres and our instruments on the trees. Our foreigners poked us and said, sing a song to us now, mocking them. And they said they wept for Jerusalem, looking back. Oh God, deliver us. When can we sing our song again? How can we sing our worship song in such a strange place, a foreign place? And you see God's people desolated on the road, not even having the courage to muster up a worship song in front of their foreign invaders. Sadness. And what God does with this, with Jesus, as he sends a baby to fix all this. Our difficult times, the one that gives us joy, are found in Christ Jesus. He sent someone to have relationship with us. It wasn't a lofty plan. He sent a baby. He sent for you for someone to connect with, which was what we call this. We call it union with Christ. That you're actually supposed to have a relationship with the Christ of Christmas. that you can have a personal relationship. He lives inside of you. John 14, 20 says this. On that day, Jesus speaking, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. God lives inside of us. This baby would ascend and go to heaven, and he would send his spirit, and he would go back to the Father, and he would send his spirit to us, and he lives in us, and we live in him, and there's a security in that relationship that brings us joy. Romans spells it out a little further. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. This is beautiful. Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. All the love that God has for you, friend, is delivered to you in relationship through the Holy Spirit poured out in your hearts. And joy, when this happens, it's not the removal of difficulty in our lives. Joy is the presence of the Holy Spirit no matter what you face. Joy means that God lives inside of you, and whatever you face, his spirit, his love, his grace, his forbearance, his forgiveness is greater than what you face. He is cheering for you. He's teaching you how to repent. He's teaching you that our ways are not his ways and that there's a better kingdom life, a childlike, faith-filled, loving life that serves others. And he's cheering for us. He's showing his love to us through the Holy Spirit. He's imparting his joy on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The second one is joy. And I've always found it funny when I go to churches and they sing Amazing Grace or they sing a joyful song, how gloomy everybody can look. Amazing Grace. You know, it's just like, we have a king who lives inside us, who's conquered the world, who has defeated the enemy, and we get to have union and relationship with him. The whole world is set up on a VIP system. The more popular you get, the more rich you get, the more you buy a house, bigger on the hill, you fence it off, you have people, you become more private, the more important you get. The most important person in the universe wants to know you. And this morning, singing and praying, watching people be baptized, singing in a choir, is your greatest privilege. To be in the body of Christ and be connected to him and him live in you, think about it. God lives in you. And that's his answer for you to have deep, abiding joy. Joy is heaven's business. And heaven lives inside you. We must have joy. And it's not trying to muster up joy outside of Christ, because we can get off on this. We can have a naive outlook on the world. And a lot of people just isolate themselves. We just turn off the news. We forget what happens in the world. And we just plaster a smile on our face like, what's on Netflix tonight? It's going to be great. And we just get in our own little subculture and world. God is not asking us to remove ourselves from the world, but he's also not wanting you to muster up some kind of religious fake veneer that I'm happy. It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit imparting his joy to you through relationship with union in Christ in Jesus. Which brings us to the other one, the second part of this. Jesus is the first part of joy, others. How many of you have friends? Raise your hand. Okay, we're gonna take some surveys here. How many of you have friends who know everything about you? Raise your hand if you have deep, loving friends. How many of you have been hurt by people so friendship's a scary thing? It's tough. When broken, sinful people get in relationships, stuff happens. But even in our brokenness and the way we hurt each other, we need Christ-centered relationships. Joy only comes through community in the body of Christ. You cannot be isolated and receive this joy that will help you get through difficult times. I remember my first community. We had five friends. Actually, I wrote down we had a nickname for ourselves, but I'm too embarrassed to tell you. It's the first time that I was like, I don't want to say that out loud. It's like kind of weird. But their names were Darlis, James, Russell, Keith, and myself. And I remember it was during the time that UNLV basketball was really big. Remember when they made that run? They went undefeated, and they were almost to the championship. And so we all named ourselves after each one of those players, right? And we would play basketball. We had plays. We'd go back behind the main to school and play home run derby. I remember hitting it into the tennis court for the first time. You know, that was only fun because my friends were there, right? Watching basketball together. Remember when Duke beat Kentucky with that last minute shot? Russell was a huge Duke fan. Kentucky went out, 1 second left. I called him on the phone like, ha ha, your team's losing. I mean, he had a Duke coat, jacket, and I couldn't just wait to call him. And then as soon as I hung up the phone, there's this large pass. Christian Leitner catches it, turns around, the phone rings. I'm like, I'm not answering that. We go fishing together. We did things that they don't allow kids to do anymore, okay? So if you're listening to, you're under 18, this is stuff you shouldn't do. I remember getting on the back of trucks over there in Amanda, and you just put on boots, and when it would snow like today, we would just ride the trucks around the whole neighborhood by the bumper, and we would get them to go faster, faster, faster. We would hitchhike down to the river. Friday, Saturday, Sunday night, $20 at the Tasty Freeze. There was a little bait shop there, and I would catfish for the whole weekend with my friends. Those are still some of the most fun, most dangerous memories that I have. There was about almost 2 drownings. Luckily, nobody drowned on the fishing trips as we got into mischief over the weekend. But it was community. It was friendly. It was fun. And you know, we need to have that even deeper in the body of Christ. I want you to listen to this passage today, this one verse. And I want you to see the affection Paul has for the believers in Christ. Listen to this, Philippians 1:8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? As we look at Christian friendship and community, that joy that Christ gives you with union with him actually lives inside of you, and that is supposed to spill over to other people. And when Paul looked at these beautiful believers who were suffering, going through hard times, the affection of Christ that was in him was given to everyone else. And as we look around this room today and we have pockets of community, deep friendships, 2-3 people, 4-6 people that are friends that we can share everything with. Because there's still a culture here that, man, we've come so far, but we just got a little bit more further to travel together. You don't need to be embarrassed about who you are, what you struggle with, what you do. I know that pastors get a bad reputation. When you walk in a room, everybody gets quiet or they're scared to tell you what they do. But I want you to know, as a staff, we don't judge you, and you're free to be you. If you're out of line, yeah, we will say something. If you're hurting other people, we'll say something. But I want you to know that how God feels about you has a deep, abiding affection for you. And when we see each other in this building in small groups and serving in the community, I hope that your heart leaps with the joy of Christ that he has put in there. Because Christ-centered relationships are rooted in love. They bubble over with joy. They're set in the context of peace. They're marked by forbearance. People let kindness manifest without question. And we display our goodness in these relationships in our words and deeds. And we should be faithful to one another as the sun is rising. Those are the kind of relationships that give joy, a deep abiding joy that helps people through difficult times. The affection of Christ in our hearts for one another gives joy during difficult times. We rally to love one another. And you need friends. We need friends to help us understand God. If you learn about God and other people through your own worldview, it will be very distorted. It will be off. We have enjoyment moment with friends. One of my favorite things to do is listen to Kelly and Jake talk about me. They hear me butcher English every week and don't enunciate my words correctly. Got a little bit of Middletown slang in me. And when they get together, they say, did you hear him say deal? Deal, like I guess I can't say my E-A-L, deal. And so when I say deal, hey man, what's the deal? All right, stream words together. They laugh so hard that they cry as they share the words in one another. And that brings me joy. Like they can't share it with me because they know I don't care. But when they get together, they have fun making fun of me. And it brings me joy when I hear them tease me. Friendship brings iron sharpens iron moments. When I first became a believer and started preaching, started learning how to be a pastor, the two men was Wendell Suter and Les Bowers. They went to nursing homes and took bulletins, took CDs, took videos to shut-ins. No one saw. Most people didn't even know about it. But they served with excellence and joy. loved on people who were falling asleep. Like, they love the hymns, right? You start playing the piano, everybody wake up, I would get up and preach, everybody fall asleep. And like, so it was kind of disheartening for me the first couple times to learn, like, it's not personal. Old people fall asleep when you preach. They still do in here. But watching that witness in them, encouraging me and loving me, giving me pointers. I remember watching Wendell being hunched over and just grinding stains out of carpet when he could barely walk. You have friends like that, you grow. You learn. You see. You learn more of the image of Christ. Not all of us can capture all of God, we see it. I want to give you this quote from C.S. Lewis about friendship, having multiple friends so you can learn more. Listen to this, I'll read it slow. It's on the screen. "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all of his facets. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and three by a fourth, if only the newcomer is qualified to become a real friend. They can say, they can then say, as the blessed soul said in Dante, here comes one who will augment all our loves, for in this love to divide is not to take away." Let me interpret that. So if you have three friends, like, when James comes into my circle, he's much louder than I am, much more obnoxious, and a bigger joke teller, okay? And it's fun because I don't see that side of Jake until James gets around. Like, Jake is quicker than me, more wittier than me, so Jake can beat me in little sparring matches when we make fun of each other, right? Jake always wins. When James comes around, Jake gets owned, all right? And so that's funny because Jake can't get around James's what we call from where I grew up, a crack match or some way to make fun of each other. Jake gets embarrassed and hangs his head when James is in there. Jake won't even mess with James anymore. He's like, "Hey, sir, how you doing? Let me get that coat," because he's been owned a few times in that thing. And there's also, when you see someone in the kingdom do amazing things, they teach you how to serve. And only in groups of people can you learn about the image of God, can you see yourself in different ways. As you bring more light from the affection of Christ of many people, you have a greater opportunity to learn about God and to share his love and to have the Holy Spirit flowing free. How did that work during the Christmas story? Remember Simeon and Anna in the temple? Young, scared, Mary and Joseph, angels, shepherds, everyone flying around. They come to present the baby in the temple 8 days as history. And Simeon stands up and prophesies over the baby. And now he can die because he's seen the promised Messiah. And Anna grabs and prays for the child. What did that do for that young couple? Simeon and Anna confirm through friendship and relationship to the Christmas story what was happening. And you need multiple people around you speaking into your life to understand the will of God. Your friends are rays of light reflecting the image of Christ into your life in many ways. We need to look for Jesus in each other so that we can have a clear picture of who Jesus is. This enriches the gospel. So what do we do with our friends? What do we do? One is we should have gratitude for our friends. Joy is largely comprised of gratitude. Gratitude for the wonderful things God has done for us and his exceedingly great promises, his precious promises for our future. Gratitude produces joy, and our gratitude should be for other people's blessings as our own. So are you the kind of person that gets pumped when someone else gets blessed, or do you get jealous? If you're a jealous type, you won't have a lot of friends. Okay? Here's something very practical. I don't even think this is right, but this is the way it works. If you're nice to other people, go around joy, encouraging people, guess what happens when you're down? People come around and have joy and encourage you, right? If you walk around being nasty to everybody all the time, guess what? Only very, very mature Christians will still show you joy during that time. So it is, even on a selfish lens, it is advantageous for you to have joy and be nice to other people, because we all go through difficult times. But the Christ-centered approach is this: have gratitude for your friends. And what does that look like? Tell them how awesome they are. Tell them when you see good in them. Encourage them. And even if they're going through a struggle, so many people in the Christian community think that advice is what works when people are down. You know what they need? A hug. They need someone to take them out to dinner. They need someone to remind them of the affection of Christ that you have for them. You need to look them in the eye and tell them you love them. You care for them. You're rooting for them. Do you like when people say mean things to you? Do you like when people give you advice that you already know? I love to give advice. I love to give speeches. They're not helpful. Trust me, as I've seen people like almost fall asleep in my office as I try to give them advice. It's not helpful. What people need is love and affection and hope and joy put into their life, and they need deep, abiding relationships within them. The same thing we can do in these friendships is we need to give. Acts 20:35 says this, Paul speaking, "In everything I did, I showed you that, but the kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Be thoughtful towards people whom you have a Christ-like affection for. So here's a little assignment. People that have meant something to you in your Christian walk this week, I want you to tell them how or why they've been instrumental to you. Okay? I want you to think about someone right now, write it down, put it in your note in your phone. I want you to tell them how much they've meant to you and how they've encouraged you, okay? I want you to actually put our thoughts into practice by telling someone else how wonderful they've been for you to have relationship with them. If no one's coming to your mind right now, your goal is to go make a friend, to join a small group, to say so on. And everybody needs a few more friends. We need people that love us and care for us and will walk through with us. Let's get to the last part, you. So what do? We have union with Christ through difficult times. The community encourages us to keep going. What's our responsibility? Rejoice. Rejoice is not a choice. It's a deep command. It's obedience to Christ for Christians to rejoice. And let's put it on the worst possible level. So after you go through the shock of the hearing about cancer, yes, the Bible is saying to rejoice. After you go through a terrible divorce and dreams are shattered, and after you get help, the Bible at a reasonable time, God's grace is bigger in calling you to rejoice. And we all need these moments of clarity, because sometimes our lack of joy is an obedience problem for very superficial things. The things I just mentioned, those are supposed to knock you off your rails. When someone doesn't have food, clothes, or shelter, it's hard for them to rejoice. They don't even have basic human rights. And we see that Jesus takes care of those basic human rights and then builds them up in the gospel, so then they can properly respond. But we are sometimes hung up on small, superficial, idolatrous things that are not good for us, and we're bummed out because life's not working the way we think. But in our deep recesses of our mind and our heart, we know that we're off track. God is still calling us to rejoice. Think about Mary and Joseph. They rejoiced. They had family pressure, Roman occupation. Their marriage looked like a scandal. What were they going to do? Is this really their Christ? Yet they found joy in each other as they brought Christ into the world, a deep relationship. Joseph was described as righteous and wanted to protect Mary's identity and love her. That's what a righteous man does. A husband protects his wife. Mary was not like Eve. Eve believed and was deceived by the serpent. Mary obeyed and had faithfulness to God. She believed God. There was a relationship when she was told something outlandish and crazy, yet she believed. Her union with God in Christ was powerful. Psalm 68:3 says, "Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice exceedingly." And that's why the Bible emphasizes prayers and songs that praise and celebrate God. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." In today's culture, people were starting to say maybe because of inaction of the church, that I don't want you just to pray for me. There's starting to be an anger building up towards prayer, or prayer is senseless and useless. Let me tell you something. Prayer is the most powerful thing you can do in your life. It's simple, it's backwards, it's not supposed to be genius to pray. God wants to display his power in his relationship in you, in your closet, when no one is looking. Petition the Father, and when he answers your prayers, you will see the mighty hand of God and his power, and your joy will go through the roof. Church, we must continue to learn to pray and be a people of prayer. Why is it our last resort? Why is it a Hail Mary at the end of things? It is your first line of defense. It's your relationship. It's everything you have. If you do not pray, you don't have a relationship. You must learn how to pray. Take baby steps. You're not going to be a monk tomorrow. Prayer's hard. I mean, I aggravate myself during prayer. Somehow I start to pray, and all of a sudden I'm looking up the rankings of NCAA football. I'm like, oh, I came in here to pray. I have to fight 40 minutes of prayer. I probably get 12 minutes of work done. But I can't help it. I see a squirrel. Something happens. Someone calls. You know what I should do in this new house? You know, I just, believe me, I aggravate myself. What am I doing? I need medicine or something. Like, so the struggle is real, but we must pray. Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, rejoicing is a response that is your choice based on understanding of who God is and what he has done for you. And at the end of the day, Christ's joy in us, through Jesus, others, and you, is greater than our difficulty. Christ's joy in us, through Jesus, others, and you, is greater than your difficulty. So let's close this up by looking at the gospel of joy. Listen to this. This should blow your mind. Hebrews 12:2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So do that. Close your eyes if you have to. Let's gaze upon him. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was willing to go to a cross for this relationship with us. Christmas ends in a cross. It's a horrible story, filled with great shame and pain. And yet, he pushes towards that. Why? Because through his obedience, he would land at the right hand of the Father with all the angels around him singing. And we know, we're about to baptize some people today. Luke 15:10, every time that water splashes, heaven goes off in a party and it rejoices because another child has come home to have relationship with the Father, and the difficulty of sin that has been caused by human choice has been defeated to the fame of Jesus by the right hand at the Father, who everly intercedes for us and is looking at us, helping us with our trials, our problems, cares for us and loves us, brings us in a relationship with him, and lets nothing separate us from his love. It's a beautiful story of joy. But he did it by looking at the cross with joy. Why? Ephesians 2:4-7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up Christ and seated, here's your joy. Here's why he went to the cross with joy. He's at the right hand of the Father. And now listen, this is for you. Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in what? In his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Christ went to the right hand of the Father, and he's bringing you there to a place of joy, joy, joy. What keeps us joyful as we go through life? Jesus, others, and you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this deep joy We thank you, Father, that this morning when I woke up, there's a little boy there, and he just came out and gave me a hug. It was awesome. Precious. God, I am so thankful for my friends. Thankful that the difficulty is not greater than the grace you've imparted in relationship with friends. God, I pray for the lonely, for those who have been burnt in relationships, where the very word friend just scares them and gives them anxiety, afraid of judgment, afraid of someone else letting them down in life. God, that you would bring them a Christ-centered, grace-filled friend that they could find here at this church. Father, we pray for anyone that is being mean to anybody, is not being a good friend, who has let their joy levels go down so far that they have forgot what it means to have affection for others like Christ has given us. Father, pray today that they would repent and decide to be a good friend. Father, let us see that your joy comes through the Holy Spirit and that we need it, and we need friends. We need real friends who we can share anything. When we sin, when we mess up, they're not the people we hide from, they're the people we run to. Father, that no one is above anyone here, and that we serve together with great joy. Jesus, thank you for your union, that relationship, for their Christmas story. God, thank you for making a body that we can have Christ-like affection for. May we see the true beauty of everyone in this room, just how precious they are in your sight. And God, help us to be the people that rejoice even when everything is falling apart, because your joy poured out in our hearts is greater. Let us rejoice as a church. Father, for these baptisms that are about to happen, we rejoice in your name. Only you do this. No human factor. Thank you for their lives and salvation. Father, I pray that our joy levels will just go through the roof through Christmas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to have a pretty special time of baptism this morning. I think baptism is such a great response to the message we just heard, and for a number of reasons. If joy really is Jesus, others, and you, baptism is a beautiful place to start that walk with Christ in joy. When they come into the water and they go under, the scripture tells us in Matthew that when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended on him to show that God was with him. And so when these kids come into the water, they're entering into that new relationship with Christ. The Spirit of God is coming in their life to go with them. There are others in this room this morning that are going to wrap their arms around them. Your job after these baptisms is just to hug these guys, tell them you're proud of them, slip lunch money in their pocket, just bless them tremendously today as we walk towards Christ together. And it's a monumental moment for them, for their faith, as they make these steps towards Jesus. So we're pretty excited.